I just want to share a few thoughts tonight, and I just felt the Lord lay this on my heart yesterday afternoon. And there's a scripture in the book of Numbers which I want us to turn to, which is Numbers 20, and it's verse 5. Now, in this verse, the people of God, if you get the picture, they've come up out of Egypt. They've come through the Red Sea. And here they are in the wilderness. They've seen already some amazing miracles of what's God's provision for them. And they're in the wilderness, and they sort of approach Moses and Aaron with a few complaints. And in verse 5 we read, part of that complaint is this. It says, "Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Now the heart of their complaint, as far as I can see it from this scripture here, is there's nothing to eat or drink. You know, there's no grain, there's no figs, no vines, there's no pomegranates. And if that wasn't bad enough, there's no water either for them to drink. I'd like to remind you what God said to Moses, and what Moses in turn passed on to the Israelites while they were in Egypt. What his intention was for them. In Exodus chapter 3, if you want to keep your finger in Numbers 20, but in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep. Actually, I like what the scripture says here in Exodus 3. It says he was in the back of the desert. That sort of implies that he was in the middle of nowhere. He wasn't actually in the desert, he was right out, you know, the far side of it, the back of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and it was here that God appeared to him in the midst of a bush, and you know the account, you know what happened, but God's instructions to Moses was to go into Egypt, to Pharaoh, and command that Pharaoh let his people go. And in verse 8 it says this, it says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." So God's intention for his people, he said, "I've come down," he says, "I'm going to bring them up out of where they are into a good land, into a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey." You know, God instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh and to speak to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And then while he was there, Moses relayed this message to the Israelites, that God has visited them, he heard their cry, and he's come down now and he's sending me to bring you up out of this place, Egypt, to bring you into, quote, "a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, some years later, after God's people have come up out of Egypt, you know, God had, I'm not going to go into how God delivered them from Egypt tonight, but you know, they came up through the Red Sea, and they'd spent some time a good number of years, in fact, wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Then just before Moses died, this is just ahead of them going into the promised land, the land that God had always promised to bring. Now they'd spent a whole generation, 40 years of wandering because of their disobedience in the first place to go in. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses just is recounting everything that has happened, how they've come up out of Egypt. He's saying, look how the Lord's led you this way, and he's brought you thus far. And this is what's happened in Deuteronomy 8, verses 7, 8 and 9. This is what he says to God's people. He says, look, he says, the Lord your God, he's just recounting what God had said to him back in the early days, you know, 40 years earlier when he was standing beside that burning bush. He says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. There's that word good again. A good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And that was where they were heading. That was their destination. Now they hadn't arrived there yet, because Moses is, you know, Joshua takes over the leading of God's people and leads them into that promised land, as you know. But it's just recounting everything God had said. How God's going to bring you into a good land, a large land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey, as what we read in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, he says, it's going to be a, he continues with that. He says, it's a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. That sounds like there's a lot of water there. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. And he says, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. And then to top it all, he says, it's a land which can be mined. You know, there's copper and iron in the land there that can be mined out. You know, it's a place of great blessing. But in the middle of all that, we have that little verse there in Numbers 20, where God's people, they came to Moses, they came to Aaron, and they says, look, why have you brought us up into this wilderness? Now, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is, and they're making a statement here, it is not a place of grain, or figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. See, when Moses went into Egypt, he must have sold them this idyllic land for them ever to leave in the first place. You know, yeah, the Lord's going to lead us into this great land, a land of great blessing, a land where there's food, you know, without scarcity. You know, a land which flows with milk and honey. And they come in now to Moses and Aaron and say, this is not what you promised us. You promised us this. And this is nothing like what you said it would be. And very often I think we get ourselves in that situation. You know, we've got, God, you promised us X number of years ago that you was going to lead us to, and this is not what you've called us to. You know, and very often we blame God and say, look, God, where we are today is not what we expected to be in. You know, I've said it many times, and to my shame, and I'm sure if we're really honest, in the deep down, perhaps all of us have, at some stage in our life or in our Christian walk, have grumbled and complained about where we are, and we think, well, this isn't really what you called us to, Lord. You know, it's, you know, you here, like us, back in Wisbech, you know, just a small fellowship of people. You know, and there's been many prophecies given about how the Lord's going to cause growth and it's going to expand and increase. And we look back over the years and say, God, where are all these people that you promised to send us? Where is all this the promise of your coming. That's what it says in the New Testament. You know, where, we're talking about where is the promise of his coming. Well, the scripture says in the New Testament that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And this is what God's people hear. They come and say, look, Moses, you told us it would be like this, and this is nothing like what you promised us. In other words, what they're saying, God, you failed in your promise to bring us into this land. Now, maybe they hadn't realized at the time that they failed in their responsibility towards God to be obedient. And, you know, that's something else altogether. You know, we've got to be obedient. But they come in and say, God, you've not done what you said you would do. You know, we ought to be careful. When we come before God, we say, God, you haven't done this, you haven't done that. And God has promised us so much. But what he said to his people, this is in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Now, whenever you hear sermons preached on Malachi 3, you know, it's normally in the area of sort of giving. Because that's what God commands his people, to bring their tithes into the storehouse. But following on from that passage of scripture, in verse 13, God challenges his people. And he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You know, God's challenge to his people. He says, look, he says, your words have been harsh. And they say, well, what have we said, Lord? And they said, you've said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? In other words, I believe what they're saying here is, well, it doesn't work. You know, God doesn't keep his promises. It's useless to serve God. And that's where God's people went wrong. You know, they levied the same complaint against, well, they went to Moses and Aaron, but really they were directed to God. You know, God, it's useless to serve you because you haven't kept your promise. Now, God did keep his promise. He did bring them into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, that good land, that large land, where there was bread without scarcity. And, you know, it flowed with water. You know, God fulfilled that promise. But in the meantime, God's people are saying, well, this isn't what you promised us. And really, I want us to be encouraged tonight. I want to encourage myself, encourage you, that maybe God has spoken some things to us. We have had words of prophecy, or, you know, something's come out of the scriptures and ministered to us, and we're hanging on to that promise almost for dear life. And sometimes we get into that position where we think, well, did God really say all that? You know, was that really a promise? Well, you know, hang in there. You know, don't be like God's people, which came and said, no, it's useless serving God. You know, God will bring his people to where he's instructed them to go and where he said he'd, where he will bring them. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Hebrews. I'm sure you'll know it very well. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, rather than saying it's useless to serve God, what the writer of Hebrews tells us, he tells us here to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And it says something beautiful about God. It says, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast our confession. Yeah, Lord, you said that, we believe it. What you promised, we're going to believe. We're going to hold fast that. We're not going to waver. The word waver means to be double-minded. I like to think, when I read that word in scripture, I always think of the waves of the sea. You know, when they, I think the technical term is oscillate, isn't it? They look like they're going up and down. That's what God doesn't want us, up and down. We've got to be steadfast. We've got to be consistent. Holding fast the confession of our hope. Yeah, Lord, you said that. We're hanging on to that. We're talking about it. We're talking that you're going to bring us in because you're faithful. He who promised is faithful. You know, there's the Amplified Translation. And I've taken the liberty to write it down just so I get it right. On that verse, and I like this translation, Hebrews 10:23 in the Amplified says this, "So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure and faithful to his word." Let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure and faithful to his word. You know, God is reliable. He's totally dependable. We used to, I don't know whether you know of him or have heard of him, but we used to have a chap that visited us quite frequently over in Wisbeach many years ago. His name was Ken Harwood. I don't know if you've heard of him. No, he's long and gory now. But one thing that he always used to say, and he says, if you find a promise, or it was a word of God that, you know, was a promise, he said, it's a scripture that you can hang your shirt on it. Now you can put your shirt on that. You can hang it like you do on a peg. You know, it's sure and safe. God has promised. You can count on one thing. He's going to be faithful to bring that promise to completion. You know, I was considering, and it's a verse I always consider, and particularly over this last 2 weeks as we've celebrated Christmas. And it's found in Luke's account of the Nativity. Sometimes I think because we've grown up and we've heard the Christmas story so many times, and very often we think we know what it says, and we relate it to the children. Something which isn't often touched on in the Nativity story is where the angel comes to Mary in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and announces to her that she's going to have a child. And then the angel says, look, he says, to confirm what I'm saying to you, he says, your relative Elizabeth has had, well, she's conceived and she's sort of 6 months. And then it says, with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary acknowledges that. She says, yeah, behold the maidservant, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. But then there's a few verses that tells us that Mary goes to visit her relative, goes to visit Elizabeth. And one of those scriptures in verse 45, this is the words of Elizabeth to Mary. And she says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. Listen to these words. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her of the Lord. And then we go into that great song which Mary sings. This really, which then goes into the birth of John the Baptist. Very often we pick up the reading of the Nativity in chapter 2, which starts off the actual birth of Jesus and the shepherds in the field. But there, right at the very heart of the Christmas story, one, we get the words from the angel that with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary is acknowledged. Listen to her acknowledgement. Let it be to me according to your word. Just as you told me. Let it be to me just as you told me. And then Elizabeth's confirmation of that. She says there must be a fulfillment There has to be a fulfillment of those things which are told from the Lord. You know, so when God has promised us something, and maybe we've been hanging on, we certainly have in Wisbech, and I guess many churches, particularly small ones, like what ours are, you know, we have these prophetic utterances or these words that come through the gifts of the Spirit, or we get a vision and we see things. And you know, there's been a lot of prophecies about the Fens over the years. We can think, well, Lord, where is it? You know, when's it going to take place? You know, why haven't we seen the things that you said some 20, 25, 30 years ago? Because we were in that, back in Wisbech. I was only sort of a young teenager then. We were hearing these prophecies from all over the, really all over Norfolk and East Anglia, particularly about the Fens, and what God's going to do in the Fens. You know, Lord, 30 years have passed. You know, where? It's these, when will these things come to pass? But there will be a fulfillment. You know, the people of God, yeah, now they had a, they sinned, they disobeyed God, but it cost them 40 years. But they came into the promised land. They did come to the promised land. God did bring them into that place where he told them he would bring them. Now it might have took some time, and I'm not saying it's because we've sinned or we've disobeyed God, but there will be a fulfillment. God will bring us to that place where he said he would bring us, because he who promised is faithful. You know, be encouraged. Be blessed. We serve a great God. Now, we might not have always liked the journey we've made. We might have come through a few rocky places. We might have had to go through a few barren places, but God is leading us on. He is bringing us in to where he said he would bring us. Because he's faithful. He's a faithful God. You know, there's a song we sing, I don't know whether you know it, it's what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. Faithful in every way. What a great God we serve, don't we? Yeah, don't be harsh towards God. You know, that was God's people's mistake. You know, they were harsh with their words, saying that it's useless to serve God. You know, it's God isn't doing what he said he would do. Let's rather hold fast, Ackman. Yeah, God will bring us in. God will touch us. God will deliver us. God will heal us. God will bless us, because he's a faithful God. Amen.